at the opening of 1 Samuel 28, we see that conversation between Achish, the king of the Philistines, and David, telling him that he's got to go with them into battle. And we said that we would leave David kind of wriggling on the horns of that dilemma. He's still there. We'll come to him next week. But there is a kind of a cut scene here. You know, you're watching a film and suddenly it jumps from one location to another. Well, that's what's gone on here. And it is slightly out of order in that the narrator has inserted this bit here, although actually it probably belongs in a chapter or so's time, but he's inserted it here, drawing for us this contrast between Saul and David. But think now about this. When you are in a crisis, when the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune get thrown at you, where you turn, what you look to, reveals something about you. It says something about the real you, the inner you, the heart. When crisis comes, when trouble comes, where you turn and your response says something about you. The Philistines have mobilized their entire army. They've come against Saul. And whereas before, Saul has always been able to face them in the hill country, where their chariots, their advantage on the plains, couldn't be used. Now they've got a bigger army, and they've come against him, and they're on the plains. They have the tactical advantage. They have superior numbers. And Saul is afraid. I mean, this chapter, as you read it, reeks of fear. Saul's afraid at the beginning of the chapter. He goes to the medium, who is afraid that he's a plant, that it's a government sting operation. Then she's afraid again when Samuel appears. And then at the end, Saul is really afraid. In fact, although this chapter reeks of fear, fear has been a theme in Saul's life ever since chapter 15, ever since he turned against God. He's been afraid of Goliath and afraid of David, and now he's afraid of the Philistines. By the end of the chapter, he'll be filled with fear. That's Samuel's words. Maybe you've heard the phrase, the dark night of the soul. Well, this is Saul's dark night of the soul. Are you afraid? What are you afraid of? Come on, everyone's afraid of something. What are you afraid of? Where will you turn when you're afraid? What does that say about you? Well, let's look at Saul then and his fear and his response. First thing I want us to see about Saul is that there's this kind of division in Saul. A division. Saul, when he started out as king, well, he began well. He seemed to be following God. He seemed to be doing what was right. And one of the things that Saul had done and got right, he had listened to what God says about mediums and spiritists. See it there in verse 3. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. God said they weren't allowed in the land. God said they would lead the people astray. God said that what they were doing was wicked. And Saul got this right. Saul listened to God in this. Maybe if you looked at Saul's early reign, you just said to yourself, oh, what a good guy. What a devout believer. What a great servant of God. He's there rescuing the people as God tells him to. He's there getting rid of the mediums and the divination and the witchcraft in the land. But as you read on, you learn that his obedience is half-hearted or perhaps two-faced. His affections were divided. Outwardly, yes, good, respectable, doing what he's supposed to be doing. Inwardly, rejecting the word of God. So although he's complying with God in some things, it looks like he's got his act together. In other areas, there are great big holes in his life you could drive a bus through. Seems as though he's got it all sewn up, but there's this troubling inconsistency. Yes, he'll expel the mediums and do what God wants there. But on the other hand, he's rejecting God's word. You see the inconsistency? Now what about you? Is there inconsistency in your life? And you turn up here on Sunday, you've put on your best clothes, most of you. You seem presentable. You sit down, stand up in the right places, you sing along. Your life appears mostly sorted. You're generous, respectable. You're a good parent. You're a great employee. You're hardworking. You always behave well in school. You know, deep down, maybe everybody else does too. There's something about you that's not right. There is some glaring inconsistency. This is what we must understand. God does not expect 51% obedience. He doesn't expect that you'll mostly get it right. He doesn't say, well, 75% of your attention, of your affection, is enough. Rather, God expects your obedience, your wholehearted obedience. He expects that every bit of you would be devoted to him. Every bit of you would be given in his service. So the question is, will you be like Saul, putting on a front, doing the bits that suit you, or rather, will you give your whole life, your whole heart, to God? We are told that the reason God chose David is that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I am not claiming that you can be perfect or sinless, that you'll never do anything wrong. But I am warning you against this. Partitioning up your life. Saying that God gets this bit, or even this bit. But this bit is mine and he can't touch it. There is then this division in the life of Saul. Second thing I want us to see here about Saul is the desertion. That he has been deserted by God. Saul comes wanting to know what God's plan is. How do you know what God wants of you? How do you know what God's purpose is, his will? Well, the primary way in which God speaks to us is by his word. This remarkable collection of writings written by human beings over a period of time, but at his direction. He speaks as you open up your Bible and read it, as you sit and listen as it's explained. He speaks to us as we meditate, reflect, think on his word. He speaks to us as we pray. Speaks to us as we make ourselves open and available and listening to him. But Saul, to know God's plan, purpose, at this time, God particularly made himself known through prophets and priests and kings. He revealed himself to them. He spoke to them. But God has gone silent. You see, the king rejected God's word. And so he doesn't hear from God. Verse 6, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord didn't answer him by dreams. The prophets, well, Saul had ignored the prophet Samuel. And subsequently the prophet had died. See that in verse 3, now Samuel was dead. The king isn't hearing from God. There isn't a prophet. It says this strange thing in verse 6 about the Urim. There you go. God didn't answer him by dreams. Kings sometimes got dreams or Urim or prophets. The Urim were a way that the priests could know what God's will was. And we met them earlier on. If you want to go back and read, you can see how God spoke by them to David. The priests were to use the Urim to know what God's will is. But you remember what happened to the priests? Back in chapter 22, Saul had killed all but one of them. They'd been slaughtered. He'd silenced them. So here we are. Saul has ignored or silenced or rejected God's word. And now when he wants to hear from God, deafening silence. You may have tried to ignore God over something. Maybe you've tried to silence him or you've rejected his word. How's that going for you? Just when you think you've buried it, God's word seems to have a habit of popping up again. Just when you think you've been able to ignore something, it seems to spring up. You know, Japanese knotweed in the garden. You think you've chopped it down, you think you've poisoned it off, you think you've pulled it out. You've laid tarmac over it. And then what happens? Come the spring, pops up again. God's word has a habit of doing that. The Bible describes itself as being, well, the word of God being living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut to the very heart of the issue. Able to cut to our hearts. Don't ignore God's word. But there's a warning here we take from Saul's life. It's this. If you ignore God, if you reject his word, one day you may find him silent. His judgment on Saul is that his word is taken away. You ignore and reject him, you might find him silent. You might find yourself left to your own devices. What then will you do? Where will you turn then? You're not there yet. The very fact that you're sat here this morning means you are not there yet. Don't reject God's word as you hear it. Don't harden yourself against it. However difficult that may be, however painful it may be, however much as it's applied you may feel it cutting, don't harden yourself against God's word. Well, we saw division and desertion. Now I want us to see Saul's desperation. Desperation. Saul is desperate. He can't get an answer from God, so he sends his men to find a medium, a spiritualist. He takes off his royal robes. He goes in disguise. As he turns up, the medium, she suspects it's some kind of bust, some kind of government sting. And he, in this incredible verse, look at verse 10. Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. He swears by the Lord. He takes God's name to promise that no harm will come to her. He swears by the Lord that he won't do what the Lord has told him he must do. Do you see that? Do you see the hypocrisy of the man here? Do you see how far he's slipped? The commandment tells us not to take the Lord's name in vain, doesn't it? It's not just about using God's name as a curse or as an expression of anger. To take God's name in vain is to use it in a way that empties it or works against it or devalues it. And here he is swearing by the Lord that he won't do what God tells him he ought to do. What is it that Saul wants as he comes to this woman? What is he hoping for? Maybe he wants to be reassured. Maybe he just wants to know what God's plan is, to know what's in the future for him. But Saul already knew what God wanted of him. It's not that he needed to work it out or find the answer. Saul knows what God wants from him. What God wants is that Saul would run to God in repentance, would turn away from his rebellion, and would submit to God. Would say to God, not my way, but your way. And sometimes we say to ourselves, we want to know what God's will is. And really what we want to know is, what's God's plan? What's he going to do? You know, God's will, God's purpose, what God intends, what he wants from us. He makes that plain. Walk humbly before him. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength, and your neighbour as yourself. The problem is not that we don't know what he wants of us. The problem often is that we want to know what his plan is. We want to know what comes next. But Saul comes to the medium. Back in chapter 15, as he was rebelling against God and God was rejecting him, the prophet Samuel says that rebellion, your rebellion, is as bad as divination. And now he actually turns to divination. He turns to this medium. He wants to inquire of the dead. What do you think about mediums? Or spiritualism, or psychics, or Ouija boards, or channeling? Does the Bible have to say anything about those? So there's this, don't turn to mediums or speak out spiritists. Why? For you'll be defiled by them. They will make you filthy. I am the Lord your God. What about horoscopes? Or tarot? Or fortune telling? Don't practice divination or seek omens, God tells his people. Any attempt to get secret knowledge or to get power or to get insight into the future, God says stay away from these things. He doesn't say stay away from them because there's nothing in them. He doesn't say stay away from them because it's a fake. It's tempting to dismiss it as fake, as trickery, but God says stay away because they are evil. Because they are prohibited. Anyone who does these things, the Bible tells us, is detestable to the Lord. There are real spiritual forces, forces of evil. If there was nothing in them, you wouldn't be interested in going to them anyway, because there's nothing in them. But there are real spiritual forces that have set themselves up against God. When you listen to what God says about them, to stay away. If you've got an interest in these things, if you're tangled up in them and you feel you can't escape, if you know somebody else who is, let me tell you that though they are powerful spiritual forces of evil, there is one who is greater. That Jesus is greater than the evil powers of darkness and he is able to set you free. And if you're troubled about these things, then speak to someone about them. Speak to me about them. But understand that Jesus is greater. And we see the greatness of God over evil here. She's the expert. She says, who do you want me to bring up? I can do this. She thinks she's got everything under control. And then there's this shriek. She is terrified. Suddenly things are out of control. Why? Because God has broken in. Because even the vilest evil, even the very powers of hell themselves cannot stand against God. And so it is that God speaks to Saul. Speaks via Samuel. You want to know what's going on here with Samuel and how it is he's here and what's actually going on? I'm afraid I can't give you the answer. The Bible's helpfully vague to us here. And so I'm going to be vague. And so there's a whole range of different opinions. And if you want to spend your time thinking about that, then you can do. But don't miss the point here. God is sovereign. God is at work. God is greater. But as Samuel appears, why do you consult me now? Why? Why are you asking me? God has done what he said he would do. Saul doesn't get the reassuring words that he hoped for. He gets the promise of defeat and death and despair. Saul collapses in terror. He's offered food. He's persuaded to have a meal, and then he leaves. He scurries out into the night. The next day, he's overtaken in battle. Israelites get defeated. His sons are killed. He takes his own life so that he could avoid being captured. So ends the reign of Saul, the first king of Israel. 1 Chronicles and chapter 10 gives us this insight. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. This is a really sobering, really dark, really oppressive passage of scripture to read. Saul's rebellion, Saul's sin, has separated him from God. It's easy to feel detached at this point, but we shouldn't. There but the grace of God go we. Well, we've seen his desperation and that he's been deserted, the desertion. We've seen his division. I want last to look at a decision. It is sober, it is dark, it is a miserable passage of scripture to read. But let me give you hope to in response to it. I want to tell you about another man. About 1,000 years later, this man also has a meal with his men and then goes out into the night. He goes out with a heavy heart. He knows that he's going to face a dreadful battle the next day. He goes out knowing that he is going to die the next day. He goes out weary in his soul. But when he's grieved, this one turns not to divination, but rather in the garden he cries to his father. This man was also anointed as a king. This king would suffer, this king would die, but not for his own guilt, his own sin, his rebellion, but rather for you and for me. And Jesus on the cross battles against every dark spiritual force so that we could be set free. Jesus on the cross conquers sin and death and hell, and we, if we trust in him, are on the winning side. Jesus knows what it is to be abandoned by God. Cries on the cross, doesn't he? God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Jesus knows what it is to be abandoned by God so that we don't have to be separated from him. Jesus goes through that dark night of the soul so that you wouldn't. This is Saul's last chance to turn back from the brink. This is his final rejection of God. Same will one day be true of us. One day will be our last chance to be right with God. I don't know how many times you've heard this offer, this invitation. I don't know how many times you've been called to come to him. Maybe you've been putting it off. Yeah, one day, but not yet. Maybe you've been deliberately rejected. Maybe you've hardened yourself. Let me tell you that one day will be your final rejection of God's offer of mercy. Don't resist. Don't delay. You do not know what is going to happen to you tomorrow. If you carry on rejecting God, one day you will be rejected. If you carry on rejecting him, you may find one day that there is no way back, however hard you look. However loud you cry, you only get silence. But let me tell you, friend, that's not today. That's not today. Today he is calling you to turn back to him. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like in the days of your rebellion. Today, we're told, is a day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are times when your word is so heavy and like a great weight as we read it. It's dark and, Lord, we barely know how to respond to it. We thank you for the victory of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is greater than any power of evil. We thank you that in him there is salvation. And we thank you, Lord God, that however long we have fought against you and however much we have turned away from you, oh Lord God, here and now today, you are calling us to come. Soften our hard hearts. Turn us towards you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing again.